Hello and welcome to Casting Nets Podcast. I'm Pastor Will Harley, and I am bringing to you today a wonderful opportunity as we discuss our topic of All Saints Day. Now, before we begin our topic for today, we have our brief disclaimer that everything that we say and do on this podcast is going to lift high the cross of Christ. It does not always express what it is our employers or our synod would express. It doesn't always express what naturally we would be thinking or want to express. A lot of it is just tossing out ideas. A lot of it is just us having a conversation with you. But we will always strive to focus our attention back on Christ and Him crucified. If we offend you in any way, shape, or form, you have two choices: turn us off or contact us. We want to have a conversation with you. We want to have an ability to reach out to you and to share with you the love of our Savior Jesus Christ and involve you in these conversations. So please, in some way, shape, or form, reach out to us so that we can have that conversation with you. So without further ado, let us jump on into our discussion.
Good afternoon. I'm Pastor Don Wintzberger, and I have my co-host with me, Pastor Will Harley from Trinity Lutheran in Winter, South Dakota. I want to welcome you to today's edition of Casting Nets Podcast. And we're going to be talking today about All Saints Day. And so as we talk about All Saints Day, maybe the question comes up, do Lutherans observe or celebrate All Saints Day? And if we do, how do we do that? In what spirit do we commemorate that day? And so I'd encourage you, if you're going to listen to this, call up all your friends from Calvary Chapel or the Baptist Church or the Methodist Church or the Assembly of God and learn about why Lutherans still consider All Saints Day to be a Christian festival. Pastor Harley, any thoughts, any words, any contributions?
Well, you just sort of come right out of the gate and you want to make such wonderful friends. you know, I get where you're going with that. The idea that the saints themselves, right? The idea that the saints themselves are as the Lord calls them, those redeemed. Yes. And so we keep this as a holiday for us to celebrate those people who have been taken from this life and now are not sinner and saint, but saint themselves in heaven.
And please define for us what a saint is and it is not. We want to understand, and again, as long as we're trying to make so many friends today, is let's explain what a saint is not, maybe in contrast to what the Catholic Church says one is.
Well, I guess, I mean, not being Catholic, I mean, I'm sure someone could probably explain it better. But for the most part, here's what you're looking at. A saint in the Catholic Church is someone who has ticked off certain boxes. And I can't give you every classification of what boxes they had to mark off for them to be classified as a saint. But essentially what it is you've lived your life in such a way, you've offered your services in such a way, you've done some extraordinary thing that now you are marked as a saint. Someone who they would call it works of arrogation or supererogation, that you've done something over and above what normal people would expect for you to do for other people, so that now you are classified as a saint. And that is something that could be done posthumously. So in other words, you're already in the ground and, you know, more information was found out about you, or a pope decides that or a bishop decides that you're going to be, that you were good enough, and then they'll come back and say, yeah, even though they're dead, we're going to declare them a saint. Now, it's different from the idea that Scripture gives, which is the idea that I believe the Lutheran Church takes on it, and that is the idea that we are saints because a saint is one who is declared to be perfect in the sight of God. And so you would go back to the simile, right? You'd go back to the simile on that description, and it's the words not used in Romans, but it's the description of that Paul gives us of himself when he says, the good I want to do, this I don't do, but the evil I don't want to do, this I do all the time. What a wretched man am I. And he's describing in many ways that battle, right? The battle of the new man that God has created in us through the working of the Holy Spirit and the Word and the sacraments, the means of grace, and the old Adam that just doesn't stay drowned, right? In the waters of baptism, won't stay down. He floats to the surface all the time. And so we are the simul iutis epocator. We're at the same time sinner, and we're at the same time saint. So when God sees us, who does he see? He sees Christ, but we are also not good people. And so when we celebrate All Saints Day, it's a celebration of those people who were sinners and saints who have now left the struggle because they were called home by God. The sinful flesh is now dead and gone, and the saint remains.
And let's clarify this just a little bit more. A little bit of my background. I and my wife are very few people with the surname Winsberger that are not Roman Catholic. So I've got a lot of personal family experience from this. But one of the things that as Lutherans commemorate All Saints Day, and as we talk about saints, we do not we look at saints differently, and we do not commemorate the saints in ways that Roman Catholicism does. Roman Catholicism encourages invoking or praying to saints, saying that praying to saints is a good thing, and they'll have, okay, if you have a certain need, you can pray to this saint for help. And in many ways, depending upon which Roman Catholic you talk to, they'll say, well, it's not really praying to saints, it's talking to them. It's not the same, they'll say, as praying to God. Whereas Lutherans look at it and say that it's seeking help, seeking that help, first of all, the dead know nothing.
So you're saying that the saint, though, that I can buy online to bury in my yard to sell my home, that's not a real thing?
That's not a real thing. That's not a real thing. But I'll get you one. Anyway, this was one of the things growing up with my Roman Catholic family, and as we talked about this thing, that, you know, this would be some of the most frustrating discussion with them, because they were well-versed, and I'm not saying correctly versed, but well-versed into where they would make a distinction between that praying to a saint is not worship, but praying to God is.
Well, they would use that word venerate, right?
Venerate. And I would always come back to them and say, you know, you'd have the words of the Lord himself. I am the Lord, that is my name, and my glory I will not give to another.
Sure. Well, that's going back to the first commandment.
Yes.
Right? The very act of bowing a knee, worshiping, venerating, lifting up as on the same pillar or close to anything that should be rightly given to God.
And there is one God and one mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus.
Yep. Not Mary or the saints.
Yep.
Or yep.
And we don't need, because of Jesus' atoning work, we do not need to have somebody approach our Lord. He has cleared that path for us.
But now let's think about this. And I agree with you wholeheartedly, but let's just think about this. It's really easy for our minds to start thinking along those lines, though, right? I mean, if you think about, you know, in our society today, when there's a funeral, right? We used to call them, you know, we would call them funeral services, right, in our church. But now today they've taken on a name, or they've taken on the idea of a celebration of life, right? Not a celebration of life to come, but a celebration of the life that they lived, which is exactly what this veneration of saints truly is. It's a celebration of their life as they had lived that we now look back on and say, look how wonderful they were. God must have really enjoyed it.
Let's throw another fly into the ointment with this, because I can see some, and if my sister's listening to this, she'll probably end up skinning me alive when I see her at the next family gathering. But I see this happening in my own family. You have a loved one that dies, And then people start talking about, well, you know, they're looking down from heaven on us. I will hear Christian family, non-Catholic families, Lutherans, Baptists, whatever, saying, you know, grandma or grandpa are looking down on us, or they know what's going on here. And almost there's a tendency in the sinful human nature to try to make Catholic saints out of our deceased believing loved ones. And we forget things that Scripture tells us. The dead know nothing. When we think about what Scripture teaches about heaven, and that there are no tears, there are no that there is no misery, that it's complete utter happiness and bliss. A lot of times, our sinful natures have a hard time understanding that we don't want them seeing the bad things going on down here. God doesn't say they can see anything going on down here. And nowhere does God say that, well, he allows them to see the good but doesn't see the bad, because even the good is mired in sin. And so I see a danger among many good Lutheran Christians kind of slipping into a Catholicism view of saints and death.
Well, and here is it's really interesting, because I mean, you could bring in here that false concept of when people die they get their wings, right? You know, then they become these angels that guardian angels that watch over us. Really, I would say that this goes beyond even a reference back to the Catholicism or the Catholic Church, because even the Catholic Church would say your loved ones aren't looking back down on you. I would say that this is even stepping backwards even further and going to a naturalistic view of people, in the sense of heading back towards the old religions of even the old American religions of the Native Americans, where they believed in the spirits, right? That the spirits of our ancestors are still floating among us. Heavily something that was even in the New Testament, when Jesus walked on the water and was coming at night, and they looked out there and they said, it looks like a spirit, right? They thought it was a spirit that had been haunting.
But notice that a lot of that naturalism is acceptable to a lot of Roman Catholicism today.
Well, it's worked its way into Roman Catholicism, and I'll agree to that. And I would say that pantheism has worked its way into Roman Catholicism in many ways, which is what it is. Naturalism, yes, is a pantheism and you see that in the cloisters, right? You would see that where they would build monasteries, they would build nunneries, they would build special visitation spots around like certain trees that they said were special. And most of those, and to be fair, let's just be fair to the Catholicism. Most of those were because when they were spreading Catholicism, when they were spreading the faith, they would encounter pagans who already had those as worship sites. They were worshiping natural spirits there, or things of that nature, at those sites. And the best way for the missionaries to get through to these people was to repurpose those sites for Christianity. And unfortunately, in the process of repurposing many of those things, it led to a muddling of what, an eventual muddling, not at first, but an eventual muddling of what you have between the people now, which is where you have the saints that somehow have some type of authority over a certain area of life, right? Yep. Travel, sales, whatever. And I think that's where that comes from. I really do think that, yep, that comes from.
And Scripture, it clearly does not talk about those things or encourage them in any way, shape, or form. Wanting to maybe pull us back a little bit, because this is a topic that can get us wandering off in so many directions, and I actually maybe want to pull us back, Will, encouraging among our people a positive, a scriptural commemoration of all saints. Something, once again, something that is spiritually and biblically beneficial to us.
Well, and I would agree.
And so looking at starting out in the Wisconsin Synod, we don't observe All Saints Day on November 1st, even though that's when it comes up on the church year. Usually that comes up 2 weeks after we celebrate Reformation, and it falls, it's called the I think it's the third Sunday of End Time Saints Triumphant.
Well, and that only is if, by the way, for those people who know the lectionary calendar, that is only if you are following along in the newer ICW.
Yeah.
Because in the old ICW or the old church calendar for the liturgy or lectionary series, it just went all the way through Pentecost.
Yep.
And they didn't stop for what we would call end times.
Yep.
And really, I think there's something, if you want to keep this on the spiritual and edifying route, I value a great deal the idea of end times and the celebration of it, because it begins with the celebration of Reformation, which is October 31st, and so it's usually the closest weekend to October 31st. So this weekend will be our weekend for celebrating Reformation. And I love that because it's a celebration of what? The preservation of the Word and the clarity of Scripture. And it goes right from there to what is the first thing that Scripture tells us? Judgment, right? That because of sin, we are to be judged. That is against the sinful nature. And right from that judgment, you go right into Saints Triumphant, which is the preservation of God's chosen that he has won through his blood. And what a celebration. And I know some churches have those wonderful, and we don't do it here at Trinity, although I wish back, you know, if I could take back things that I have done over the 9 years, that's one thing I would have done, which is on that celebration of Saints Triumphant, read the names of the people,
yes,
who passed away that year.
And that is a beautiful, that is a beautiful celebration. In Cologne, we don't read them, but the people who have passed away in the last year, their names are printed in the bulletin. It's a wonderful way to remember them, to thank God for them. It makes me think about when the Apostle Paul is speaking to Timothy, and he says, when he's talking to him about his mother Lois and grandmother Eunice, or is it the other way around? And about how from infancy he had known the Holy Scriptures, which were able to make him wise for salvation. And really, this is one of the main reasons we celebrate All Saints. It's for the people, the saints, their lives of faith, their lives of dedication to the Word. And so Saints Triumphant, All Saints Day, is always a wonderful celebration and a memorial for me, in the fact that there are key people that come into my mind during those celebrations. My grandmother, my mother, my father, all my grandparents, my uncle, teachers and professors that I've had that have left this life in the faith, the impacts that these people had in sharing Jesus with me. And that is what, I find is the emphasis. And we celebrate, yes, we celebrate that they're in heaven. We celebrate their example, the faith that they shared with us. And then we celebrate too, there is going to be a blessed, happy reunion.
And I think this is a good time for us maybe to stop and consider, there's some wonderful blessings that are during Saints Triumphant and the celebration of Saints Triumphant and the celebration of the dearly departed. I guess I would ask this question to you. I think the reason that celebration and the reason that All Saints Day on November 1st is so downplayed, and follow me and correct me if I'm right, I think it is so downplayed because we live in a culture of my faith. It's my faith. It's my Christianity. In fact, we'll even go so far as to say it's my Christ. It's my Jesus, right?
It's
very personal relationship with God, right? We live in a framework of a personal relationship with God. And I'm not saying, and please, listeners,
yeah,
I'm not necessarily saying that that's wrong, because I believe that you should take personal responsibility within the gift God has given you and find yourself there. But notice in Scripture, God refers always to the church as the ecclesia, right? He refers to it as the congregation. We're referred to as the body of Christ. And there is a, there's an idea of togetherness, right? And bring this back into the discussion that we're having. Why is it that in many, many ways, the Wells is a stickler for the liturgical worship? I'm not saying you have to use page 15 from the Red Hymnal, or from Christian Worship, or that you have to only use page 38 on non-communion Sundays. I'm not saying that. But the framework of the liturgical service, why is that such an important element within the everyday worship? Because I honestly think it has a connection to All Saints Day.
Well, you know, it does. As you were talking about these things, it reminds me of what the writer to the Hebrews says, let's not give up meeting together, as some have come into the habit of doing, but let us encourage one another, and all the more as we see the day approaching. There seems to be such a, and actually this is kind of part of my sermon for this Sunday, preaching on Reformation. We have, and especially out, not just here, I'm not paying, everybody who knows me here and that I live here, that I love West River mentality. Independence is a big part of West River mentality, but independence is not always a good thing. Independence is a good thing within reason. And where we start getting into problems with our faith and with in our relationships in our church is when we get this independence that goes too far.
Sure.
And it's with All Saints, Saints Triumphant, this celebration reminds us is that we're a part of a bigger picture. I am not a Lone Ranger Christian. There is a whole company of believers in heaven on earth, the Church Triumphant.
Absolutely.
That we're a part of from the beginning of time when God created Adam and Eve up until the day of judgment. We are a part of something so much bigger.
Hebrews, surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses,
yes.
We run the race, right? And I think that comes back down, you know, and I've heard this used many different times, and I'm recoining this phrase. You know, you've heard it is by faith alone, but faith is never alone. And I know they all were saying that many use that as references, you know, James, where it says, you know, faith without its fruit is meaningless, right? But I'm going to say it like this. Our personal faith is never alone. We're not a church of one. We are a body. And the faith that I carry and the way that I look at Scripture is not mine. It is not unique to me. It has been formed and it has been fashioned by people who have studied the Scriptures before me, and they have gleaned the very words and the grace and the wonder of God. We learned in seminary, if you have a thought that you think is original, stop and one, double check to make sure. If it is original, you're probably wrong.
Yep. You know, let's just take this and just veer off a little degree here. Thinking about being a part, you know, a part of a whole grander stage and group of people with all the saints of all time. You know, sometimes maybe you've had this discussion in a Bible class, maybe a student has brought this up. When you get to heaven, who are you looking forward to seeing the most? They're outside of your blood relatives.
Oh, crap. Jesus.
Jesus, okay. You know, and I've always told people, too, as I've looked at that, I always look at Jesus, since he did all the work, he's reserving the right to be the first greeter.
Absolutely.
Because he's earned it.
Absolutely.
When I think about, you know, figures in the Bible, you know, you think about Abraham and King David. And that, you know, and we'll have our chances, I'm sure, through the course of eternity to have more than one conversation with them. I've kind of looked at, and I shared this with the people that I served in Minnesota in my last message to them. I look forward in heaven to meeting Martin Luther. And the first thing that I want to do to him is apologize to him. For ever thinking that I was anything near close to his grasp of Scripture, because 30 years in the ministry, I'm still not. I don't even have a thimble full of his.
No, But you know what? I mean, the Lord blesses, and this is what I'm saying. We sort of touched on it last time we gathered. Remember, we were talking about the difference between Lutheranism and Protestantism, right? And the Reformed, and I had made the comment, and I think you had responded to it too. But I made the comment that really the Protestants had made many little popes. Each have a Bible, and each are the dictator of what it is that the Bible says. And in the Lutheran Church, by and large, we don't embrace that. We don't. We embrace the Scriptures as the only norm by which everything is judged. But then we look at the Book of Concord, right? The Book of Concord is the codification of certain doctrines within the Scripture, not every doctrine, but of the ones that were contested at the time of the doctrines of the Scriptures. It was codified in one place, so you can say, okay, what do the Scriptures say about communion? What does the Scripture say about baptism? What does the Scripture say about the papacy? What does the Scripture say about the saints? And we go to those sections and we can say, okay, there's all the Scripture. Here's a list of majority of them, not all of them, but you can go then and turn to the Scriptures and you can say, oh, this is what it says. And so we have those things, but I'm not smart enough to figure that out. You're not smart enough. Well, y'all know you're not smart enough to figure that out.
Anything out.
But you know, half the people in our pulpits today wouldn't be smart enough to figure it out. And I'm not downplaying our pastors. I'm not. I because our pastors are wonderful. And I mean, excluding you and I, our pastors are wonderful. And we're trained to deal with the Scriptures. But if you ask us a question, it's going to take us time to find it. The wealth of, like you had said with about Martin Luther, the wealth of scriptural knowledge that he had as he lived and breathed the Scriptures, man, what an amazing guy to walk behind, and to just glean the pieces, yep. Right? That being said, in my vicar year, for those who don't know what a vicar year is, when we go off, it's in between our schooling, and we spend a year in the parish with another pastor who's been out for a while, and we kind of learn the ropes and see what things go on. I was visiting a guy. He was in his early 90s. Was illiterate. Couldn't read a lick. And I remember I would go and visit him, and the bishop that I had said, "You need to bring your King James Bible with you." And I said, "Why King James? We don't use King James." He says, "Because," he said, "he has the entire lectionary memorized according to the King James." He had been in church every single Sunday his entire life, and he memorized all the lectionary scripture readings for every Sunday of the church year. He had committed to memory. All he had to do was give him the first little bit of it, and he could recite it. The guy was amazing. And the amount of hope and the amount of humbling that I went through when I visited him I couldn't even explain. When he passed away, just the sheer joy it was to say, if I could be half of the Christian man that he was, and the saint that God created, right?
Yep.
If I could be half, and I will spend the rest of my life trying to even be half that. That's an amazing thing.
And thanks for bringing that up, because that's actually where I wanted to lead our listeners to, to listeners, you know, as we celebrate All Saints Day today. You know, think about those people that have, those Christians that have had an impact on you like that. It makes me think of, you know, the question that comes to my mind, what Christian in my life has had the greatest impact on my life? And I would have to say, on a day like today, I think about my grandmother, my maternal grandmother, the woman of faith that she was, the example that she was to me. Had a very, very difficult life. Things never went well for her, never complained, always held up her Lord. Can remember the times of being an infant, not an infant, but you know, a child, a toddler, sitting in her lap, and she'd read to me from her German Bible, translate that for me, sing hymns to me, and my favorite hymn today is what hers was, Chief of Sinners Though I Be. It's things like that. I would not be the person that I am today, the Christian that I am today, without Jesus. But Jesus brought her into my life. She not only impacted me, she impacted my mother. She impacted my father.
I need to pause you right there, not because I don't think that's important, but I think you hit on a topic that needs to be commented on. We as Christians get so deathly afraid, especially maybe as Lutheran Christians, we get so deathly afraid to say, I'm thankful for that person, because we're all like, oh, I should thank Jesus first. Jesus sent that person to be a part of your life, to share their faith in Christ with you. You don't have faith in them. You're not saved through them. No one ever said you were. But they opened up the scriptures to share Christ with you. And we've made this as a joke. We're just tools. They were tools too.
Yep.
They were tools of Christ to open up his word, to be proclaimers. How can one believe unless they hear? And how can one hear unless someone is sent? And how can someone be sent unless they are called? Guess what they were called to do? They were called to share that with you. And so it is perfectly a good thing to say, you know what? I am who I am today because of their efforts. God did not let that work be in vain.
Faithful people, faithful to their vocations.
Absolutely. And I didn't want you to end your a beautiful story, no. But it needed to be said.
Yes, and maybe I say that, and maybe I come up because, you know, the first, you know, you're going to get some reformed brother that's going, oh, you're placing too much emphasis on the individual, and I'm glad you brought up the narrow biblical Lutheran middle, the middle of the road, and that's good. But I think too, as our listeners, that this is one of the things that make this day, this celebration, not only today but also when we celebrate it in a couple of weeks on Saints Triumphant Sunday, you know, as I'm putting together the worship service and the bulletin for that Sunday, and I go back and look at the previous year's records, and pull up the names of the people who have passed away in the previous year, it brings back some wonderful memories for me too. Not only the fact that I had the opportunity to not only minister to them, to comfort their families at their funerals with the certainty of the resurrection in Christ Jesus our Lord, but also too, in many of those cases, if not all, as their pastor, what comes to my mind is all the times that they ministered to me.
Bingo. You know, I can tell you right now, you know, I have one of my members, he put his wife into a nursing home because she had sort of advanced early onset Alzheimer's. And I remember sitting with him the day that he put him in, and she was holding onto his hand, and he said, "We're going to live here now until Jesus comes to get you." And I just remember her words. She'd pretty much lost a lot of her speech, and she said, "Okay." And that was the last time she ever talked. And I remember that. I remember sitting with, you know, I remember sitting with, we both have one, Rita, right? How many times did we sit with Rita? And man, she the people around her would be passing away, and she would, and remember her words? They're the lucky ones.
Yes.
Yep. She wanted to race her way to the gates of heaven 20 years before the Lord took her.
How long, oh Lord, how long?
20 years before the Lord took her, she wanted to be the first one to cross the river.
Yep.
But I mean, those are, and I look back in my book, and over the 9 years that I've been here and the multitude of funerals that I've done, I can go back into the history books of the church, and I can pick out every one of them that I can tell you, when I did their funeral, I cried. Not because I was sad, but because of the joy of being able to learn at their feet, and the joy of in the time of their most and gracious need, they confess their Savior who was ministering to them. Yes. And the beauty of the fact that those people looked to me and they said, God's using you to come to me. And you know, not to place it back onto ourselves, because it isn't, but have you ever thought about how awesome that is? That God is using sinful people who have
sinful inclinations, who have egotistical hearts, to present a gospel to someone else, and by his grace alone, and in his word and through his word alone, and by Christ alone and his power, they hear the shepherd's voice. They don't hear me.
Yep.
And they don't hear you.
And thank God.
Yeah. And you know.
But and, think about, yeah. you know, you think about how, you know, as I think about some saints that have left this life and left this life in the past year and gone to heaven, and how much the voice of God has come through them too. I think not only of Rita, who ministered to me, I feel much more often than I ministered to her. And then there's another lady went to be with her Lord after suffering from cancer this year, Jackie Muslick. The mother hen yeah. Of Zion and Cologne, first one there for a person in need, and not only with physical things, but always with prayers and encouragement from Scripture,
every
single member of that congregation heard the voice of their Savior through her.
Oh yeah. But you know, those are the good ones, right? Those are the good ones. And I'm not saying none of them are, I'm not saying they're necessarily bad, but this year I laid to rest, a gentleman that he gathered around, word and sacrament with me. And I visited him at his home, and then I visited him at the nursing home before he passed away. And he lived a pretty hard life. I mean, he was not the easiest man to live with. He was not the easiest father to be a son to. And it caused a lot of issues within his own family. But he gathered around the means of grace, and he gathered around the sacrament, and he confessed his sin, and he received forgiveness through Christ's body and blood in with and under bread and wine. And you know, when I did his funeral, I think back on what an example of repentance. I struggle, and he struggled, and he knew he struggled, but what an example of repentance. I struggled, and the only place that I can go to help me with this struggle is to the very place, the very words of God, to his table, to his altar. And I remember clearly as day when I preached that sermon for his family, as hard of a man as he was, the Lord knew his heart, and the Lord had rescued him and pronounced he is forgiven. And every time, right? Man, what a thing to be able to say. What yep. a thing to be able to say. And those are the saints. Those are the saints. You know, get it out of your head, dear listeners, that you are the arbiter of just because someone said a bad thing to you, he must be going to hell. You know, it is a proclamation of Christ over us. And if Christ proclaims that we are forgiven by his word, and you see the fruits in these things, right? You do. You see the fruits yep. in these things. That proclamation lasts for all eternity. If the Son has set you free, you are free indeed. You know, and those are just beautiful, beautiful little nuggets. And so we go back to that. You know, we have those. You have a funeral, which we always call as the celebration of life, and it is a funeral is a celebration of life. But I think we focus on the wrong life.
Wanting to keep a narrow road between keep a narrow middle here too. There is a part of grieving where we, you know, where memories and things are a part of working through that grieving process. But there's such a tendency to comfort with the memories of this life, and a tendency to shy away from comforting with Scripture. Let's have a healthy dose of both.
Sure. And let's avoid saying, well, they're looking down on you from yes. heaven. Dear God, I hope not. Because yeah, if they are, they would be so disappointed.
Yep. You know, I see here we're probably close to the 40, 45 minute mark. And so
38 minutes.
38. Well, hey, then we'll keep her at 40. I think this is probably a good place to kind of wrap her up. An encouragement to all of us to look at. And again, I think this makes me think about one of the things that we celebrate in Holy Communion. When we get to the verse right before, the verse right before, with all the saints and angels. And really, that's it's a reminder of the bigger picture, the church triumphant that we're a part of. And really, it was something that was we're talking here. It makes me realize even more and more all of these people that God has brought into our lives, and He has brought them into our lives. It's almost like you hear that movie, The Butterfly Effect.
Sure.
If you've seen that, all of us have impacts on each other that we don't even realize. Impacts starting from Adam that were passed on to Seth, and so forth, right up to the present day. The believers that God brought into our lives that have impacted us, and I shudder to even think, how different life would be if you remove even just one of them, and what blessings from God they are. And we're thankful to the Lord for these faithful Christians He's brought into our lives and the lives of others.
Sure.
Because we are just unimaginably blessed.
Well, and let's, just as a final comment to paint some of that out, we have Peter and we have Paul who write to the church in Rome, right? We don't know how the church in Rome ever started. Somebody took the message of Christ to them and it blossomed and it grew. How do you know that the person that you meet, that you share Jesus with, won't have that impact their life? And then from their life, it'll impact their children or their grandchildren or their neighbor. And then eventually it comes wrapping around where maybe by God's grace, somewhere down the line, you find somebody that had been impacted by that, and it comes back around and it's like, wait a second, I did talk with them. And you find maybe in heaven, maybe it is not on this earth, but in heaven, you'll get a chance to be confronted with that wonderful joy of, you know what, you said X, Y, Z to me, and that changed my life. Now, the problem that I see is we don't do that anymore. And if we did that, maybe we would be changing people's lives. Not because it's our work, of course. It's the Holy Spirit's work. But God's called you to go, right? That's the work of the saint. You are a sinner. Yeah, you're going to find excuses. But the work of the saint inside of you, too, says we get to do this work. And we get to engage in it.
And bringing it home as we finish off, one of the questions that I often give the kids when we're, we haven't been doing public examinations for a while. But when we one of the questions is, what is a saint? And how often I remind the children and the adults in adult confirmation class when we get to that saint, because of what Christ has done for us, because of the work of the Holy Spirit, saint rightfully goes before each and every single one of our names. Saint Will, Saint Don, Saint Jen, Saint Laura, Saint Megan, Saint yep. Liam, the list goes on and on. And and once again, that
Liam's a saint in training.
and actually, we won't even get into how our wives are saints just for putting up with us. But no, we're not talking about that. Once again, we're saints because of the work of our triune God, Father, yep. Son, and Holy Spirit.
Yep.
And what a blessing that is. And that's what we celebrate today.
Yep, absolutely. And you hit the nail right on the head. Our good Lord has proclaimed over us that we are different than what we were. And so, similiotis epicater, sinner, saint, wonderful opportunity to remember the saints now with their battle won. As they gather around the altar with the Lord in heaven, as we gather around the altar with our Lord here on earth, we still struggle. They are exalted. We remember their fight in faith. We walk behind them, carrying the cross of Christ as we have an opportunity to proclaim him. And if you've enjoyed this podcast, I would highly recommend you give us a rating. You can find us at castingnets.fireside.fm. You can find us on Android. You can find us on Stitcher. You can find us on iTunes. Just type in Casting Nets Podcast, and you'll get our symbol up there. It's a net with a fish. Again, thank you so much for listening to us. If you've enjoyed it, give us a like. Send us an email, castingnetspod@gmail.com, and we'll make sure to include you in a conversation as we have opportunity. Next week, we're actually going to have our first guest next week. And so please tune in and listen to us that during that. We're going to be looking at something a little bit more controversial, but I think it's going to be good. We're going to be tackling the Me Too movement and looking at the feminization of males in the United States and really the whole entire movement, the feminine movement, and ask the question, has it gone too far? And that's really what our question is going to be next week. So if you want something a little bit more controversial, you won't be able to see it. I might videotape it. I'm pretty sure Don's head's going to turn red. And so that is going to be an amazing thing to see. Maybe purple, too, if we're lucky.
Hey.
But if there's any last words, you can take us out.
Once again, thank you for tuning in. God bless you as you celebrate All Saints today and as we celebrate the Festival of the Reformation on Sunday.